Good morning, everybody. My name's David Lynch. I'm the pastor here at Summerlees Christian Church. And it feels like it's been a while since I've been up here, just with Luke over the last few weeks. So it's good to be up here and talking about 1 Corinthians again. And sadly, to bring us to the end of our Messy Church series, which we started towards the end of last year. So for those of you that are new or visiting, we've been working steadily through 1 Corinthians since the end of last year. And we're all the way at the very end now. So it's been a great journey. And this chapter is certainly no exception. Paul doesn't pull any punches when it comes to this sign-off chapter in the letter. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get into having a look at it. Father, we want to thank you so much for the journey that has been 1 Corinthians. And I guess we spoke at the beginning about how in many ways it's a daunting journey. It's certainly a letter that touches on all kinds of area of our lives. Certainly some areas that feel very personal, some that seem to be sensitive. There's a ton of debatable stuff in this letter. And yet, through the whole thing, we've heard you speak to us clearly. We've heard you challenge us and prod us and shape us. And it's just been such a blessing. And we pray now that as we come to this final chapter, that you would help us to really take it on board. Please, Father, would you give us the focus and the concentration we need. But we also pray that you would give us open-heartedness, Lord, and for a great work of your Holy Spirit. May he be prodding us and poking us and shaping us as we listen to your word taught. And we pray that as we come away from this letter, on the whole, we would be made that bit more like your precious Son, our Lord. Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, as I just said, we're coming to the very end of our epic journey in the book of 1 Corinthians today. And what the Apostle Paul does to wrap this sort of whole thing up is he leaves us with three final tips for decreasing the mess in church. Okay, this is really the big thing that I think this passage does for us. It gives us three final last tips for decreasing the mess in church. Now, as we've seen throughout the series, the church in Corinth was a real disaster area. Okay, it was a royal mess. And this whole letter, really, since the very beginning, has been trying to sort them out. In all kinds of different areas. And really what we've got here, I think, are the three final sort of sign-off tips that Paul gives the church as he wraps everything up. Now, it's interesting, I think, at this point to think about what would your final tips be? Okay, if you had sort of three last words of wisdom that you could impart on a messy church, what would they be? What would be your three final solutions? I think the three solutions that that Paul gives here are quite out of left field for us. So I was sort of thinking about other areas where people kind of give advice to organisations that are in trouble. And one of them that I could think of, which I used to like watching, was this show here, Gordon Ramsay's Kitchen Nightmares. Anyone ever seen that back in the early 2000s? Yeah, it's pretty funny. A little bit of bad language goes on in there, just a little bit. But really what happened in these shows is that you'd have Gordon Ramsay, who's this sort of master chef, successful business owner, and he would go into these restaurants that were in a royal mess, that were really going very badly. They were more or less going under. They'd lost all their customers. The staff was dysfunctional. The food was terrible. And Gordon would go in and he'd sort of sort the whole thing out. And by the end of it, you'd have a happy restaurant that was sort of being successful again. And what were his big tips? What were the sorts of things that he did? Well, he'd do things like sack all of the bad staff. He'd train the kind of the good but misguided staff. He'd come up with new menus. He'd change what the restaurant was offering people. He'd fix up the building and maybe bring in new furniture or give it a paint job or install a new kitchen or renovate it somehow. And really, they're the kinds of things, when you think about it, that most sort of consultants do when they come into an organisation that isn't doing very well. Yeah. And people do this in churches too. So you can get consultants that will come in and they'll do things like get rid of bad staff, they'll train people, they'll put new systems in place to make things work better, they'll start new ministries, change what the church has to offer. Yeah, they'll use new software and church management kind of tools to get things running in a more smooth fashion. Now, don't get me wrong, all of those things can really help a church. I'm not down on any of that stuff. We use this stuff at Summerlees a lot. We don't sack the bad staff because I'm the only staff, so we try to keep me. But yeah, apart from that, so I don't do that. But we do use these sorts of tools, but The Apostle Paul doesn't mention any of that stuff at all in this letter. It's really interesting. He comes to these three final tips, and none of them are this kind of organisational kind of consultancy type things. Not one of them. And as I said, they're all kind of out of left field. They're the sorts of things that you probably would never think of. But what I do want to show you this morning is that they're just super helpful. Okay, they're super helpful for us as we strive to decrease the mess here at Summerlees. And I think it's vital, actually, that we really get our heads around these tips and start to try and practice them and live them out in the life of our church. Okay, so three final tips that Paul gives for decreasing the mess in church. Let's get into them. And the first one that pops up right at the very beginning of the chapter is this. It's the one that actually Bonnie touched on a bit in the kids' talk. It's be generous to the wider family of God's people. That's his first tip. It's funny, isn't it? You'd sort of come into an organisation, you'd think really what you need to do is start looking inward, start looking at where everything's going wrong within the organisation you're trying to fix. Actually, Paul's first thing is look outward. Don't look inward, look outward. Let's look at verses 1 to 4 again. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Now, I have to confess that as a minister, you get a little bit excited when passages like 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4 pop up, because all ministers have this big thing that they've got to worry about each year, which is called the church budget. And raising a church budget is actually really quite hard work. So it's nice when you get little opportunities to preach about why people should give to the church budget and encourage people to meet it. And this is actually one of those passages that often gets used to do just that. And don't get me wrong, I do believe that this passage gives you some really sound principles for giving to the ministry of your local church. I think things like intentionally setting aside money, yeah, in keeping with your income. I think principles like doing that at the very beginning of the week before you blow it on all kinds of other stuff, you know, so you can give to the work of the Lord. Great principles in giving. Great advice. Do all that. But this passage is actually not primarily about giving money to your local church. It's actually not, first and foremost, about giving money to Summerlees. In fact, verses 1 to 4 are all about directing money away from the local church. And it's about directing money towards Christians out there that you may not even know, but who need it. Yeah. Note in verse 1, the money is for the Lord's people, but it's not for the Lord's people in Corinth. Rather, it's for the Lord's people in Jerusalem, verse 3. Yeah, they're to give money to Christians in a completely different country. Now you can see on that map up there, I've actually put a little circle around Corinth that's there in modern-day Greece. Okay. Jerusalem is in modern-day Israel or Palestine, depending kind of on your political leanings or who you talk to. That's where they're directing the money. So it's right away. You know, it's over 1,000 kilometres as the crow flies that they're sending this money. It's to a different country. But it's also to a different culture as well. Okay, so the Corinthian church, this church in Greece, would have mainly been Gentile people, that is, people that aren't Jews. But in Jerusalem, the church was made up largely of people who came from a Jewish background and culture. So they've got different customs, they've got a different language, they've got a different diet, they've got a different way of living and doing things. That's who the Corinthians are to give to. Yeah? People who live a long way away, people who are very different from themselves, but who are nonetheless their family in Christ. Yeah, they support Christians from a different country. Sorry, I'll just take that away again. Different country, different culture, a long way away from themselves. Now, why were they to do that? Well, we know from Acts 11 that there was a famine in Jerusalem around this time that was affecting those Christians that were living there. But we've also got a number of other passages that speak about this collection as well. So you can look at Romans 15 or 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. They also speak about this collection that Paul was taking up for Jerusalem. So these were, it was a big thing he was doing. It was a big ministry project he was involved with. And so in those passages, you see that the Jerusalem Christians were very poor. They were in poverty. And so what Paul's doing is he's calling on the richer churches that he visits to help the poorer churches, to help the brothers and sisters that are doing it tough in Jerusalem. Now, it's good for the Corinthians to help for a number of reasons. And as you read those other passages, you get a real feel for that, okay? They speak about all the different reasons why the Corinthians should be helping, or the Romans in the case of Romans 15. Obviously, it alleviates suffering, okay? So that's a great thing for Christians to be doing. In 2 Corinthians 8 to 9, the big thing is that it's an imitation of Jesus. By giving to the poor, they are imitating Christ, because Christ was rich and yet for our sakes he became poor. Now we as Christians get to do the same thing. We're rich. We can give to those who need it. But I think there's another element to this as well, and I think this element is particularly relevant to the Corinthians' messy church situation. Okay. See, in both 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and Romans 15, Paul speaks of this act as of giving. He talks about it as an act of fellowship. Yeah, that's the language he uses. He speaks about this act of giving to other Christians as an act of fellowship. Yeah, it's a partnership, kind of family, kind of language thing that he's using there. Yeah. Their giving is to remind them that they have fellowship with these Christian brothers and sisters that live over 1,000 miles away, that have completely different culture, that speak a totally different language, that they don't even know personally, they still have fellowship with them. And their giving to these people is a reminder that that fellowship is there. It reminds them that they're part of something bigger, that they're part of something worldwide. It reminds them that God's people, it extends far beyond their little church in Corinth. Yeah. It reminds them that they're bound to people all over the world. And because of that, they need to work together as a local church and with the other wealthy churches to help those brothers and sisters that they are bound to and who are in need. Now, you might wonder, how does this help a messy church? I mean, it sounds like a great, noble thing to be doing, but how does it actually help the situation in Corinth? Well, I think one of the things that makes churches messy is the fact that it's so easy for churches to get caught up with themselves. Yeah? So easy for churches to look inward, to become insular and become self-obsessed and worry about what's happening just in the little local community. Okay. Now, you see in 1 Corinthians that that is a major issue for them all the way through the letter. They are full of themselves. They are obsessed with themselves. They're so caught up in themselves. And when you're inward looking, your problems and your issues often seem to be way bigger than they are in reality. Yeah. You take greater offense at the person that puts a foot wrong when you're insular. Yeah? The little issue that's causing all these problems, it seems way bigger than it actually is in reality when you're insular. When this is just your world, that what you see around you now, those little issues suddenly seem like giant issues. Yeah. But when you're outward looking, it's amazing how many of these problems suddenly become little and small and insignificant and just fade away. Yeah. It's a bit like our whole first world problem phenomena. You know, the whole first world problem phenomena that we struggle with as modern Western people. You know, I'm sitting there and then suddenly my Wi-Fi goes down in the middle of a Netflix binge session. You know, and I'm like, oh, why, God, why? What are you doing to me? Such testing and trials, and it's the end of the world, and oh, I'm so angry and I'm frustrated, until I think about someone in the world whose child is dying because they've only got contaminated water to drink. Okay, and then suddenly my Wi-Fi, it doesn't matter that much anymore. And I think it's the same with my relationship with others. You know, people can annoy me and frustrate me, and it seems impossible for me to ever get along with them or work with them or do anything like that. But when there's a bigger, vital, world-changing project that we need to work together to fix, it's amazing suddenly how a lot of those little personal differences and annoyances just sort of vanish in a puff of smoke. I'm guessing many of you have seen the Lord of the Rings movies or read the books, perhaps. And what you get in those movies is at the very beginning, you get this really mixed kind of crew. It's a motley crew. It's a dwarf, and it's a hobbit, and it's an elf, and it's a human. And they all have to work together to do this great thing. And at the beginning, they're pulling each other's hair out. They're quarrelling. They're offending each other and upsetting each other. And it all looks like it's going to fall apart and decay in this sort of big kind of mess. Until they come back to the fact that there's this evil wizard that basically wants to destroy the world. And the only way that they can stop that is if they get over themselves and work together and destroy the ring. Yeah. And then suddenly they've got this amazing fellowship, and out they go and they put aside all their different... It's a wonderful kind of thing in a way. All those little issues suddenly seem to fall away and they become this wonderful united team. Now that's what Corinth needed. They needed to get outside of themselves and they needed to embrace that bigger perspective. They're part of something worldwide. They need to lift their eyes and their hearts out of Corinth and work together to help their brothers and sisters in need in Jerusalem. Now, I think what's good for Corinth is actually good for all of God's churches. Because it is so easy, isn't it, just to get so caught up in our little worlds. Yeah, with our concerns and issues. Jess mentioned them when she began leading this morning. Yeah, it's so easy to be insular. So good for us to make sure our eyes are lifted too. Now, I realise that actually when it comes to helping Christian brothers and sisters out there in the world, we don't do a lot of that as a church. Maybe some of you do that as individuals, which is a wonderful thing, and that's great. If you do, please make sure you keep doing that. But I don't think we actually do a lot of that as a whole church in the way that we see here in 1 Corinthians 16. But as you can see, this is one of Paul's key tips for decreasing the mess. So I actually think we'd be really well served if we did. I think it would be great for us to have a bigger understanding of how our Christian family are doing out there. And out of our riches, because let's face it, compared to most of God's churches in this world, we're a rich church, you know, out of our riches, be willing to bless them and serve them and help them. So this morning, actually, what I wanted to do is just put the call out there. And this might be the next action for you, perhaps. If any of you have a passion for helping us think that through and how we might grow as a church in that area, I'd love to hear from you. If that's something that maybe weighs on your heart, or you've been listening to this and maybe you've been feeling the Spirit kind of pricking you a bit, saying, hey, you know, that would be something that you could do and that you're interested in, I'd love to hear about that. Shoot me an email, come and chat to me, whatever. But I'd love for us to start growing in this important area. So if anyone's keen to help us do that, then it'd be great to hear from you. Okay, but I do think it's something we need to be praying about, something we need to be thinking about. How can we be generous to the wider family of God's people? Okay, tip one. Tip two is this. Oops, sorry. I missed a thing. There we go. Be supportive of those who serve. Be supportive of those who serve. Now, in many ways, you'd think that would be a bit of a no-brainer, wouldn't you? But I think sometimes it's difficult for us to do in our culture when it comes to those that serve in leadership or serve in our churches, because on the whole, we live in a culture that's quite suspicious of and quite cynical about leaders. We've just had an election a couple of weeks ago, probably something that you encountered or perhaps felt yourself through that whole election period. You hear people saying things like, well, it doesn't really matter who I vote for. What's the difference? I don't do anything anyway. You know, I came across people who are just going to donkey vote it because they were so disillusioned and cynical about the candidates. I'm guessing many of you, just coming down a level, even from politicians, but have probably had really poor experiences with leaders, perhaps in the workplace. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your manager. And sadly, that cynicism and that disillusionment makes its way into the church. And people can feel suspicious and cynical about those who are serving in the church as well, those that are trying to take leadership and serve and take the church somewhere. Now, fair enough, in some cases this is deserved, because you do get church leaders failing, sometimes terribly so. And when that happens, that does need to be dealt with, absolutely. I'm not for a minute suggesting that churches just let bad leadership go unchecked. Of course not. But our negative experiences must never be allowed to completely overshadow the way that we look at those who serve and lead in God's church. Because if it does, church gets very messy indeed. Yeah. Most churches where there's lots of mistrust with the leadership are very messy churches, messed up churches. When people aren't willing to trust and submit to those who serve or support them, yeah, when there's that ongoing grumbling and mistrust and cynicism, church does not work well. Churches need to be thankful for and supportive of those who serve the cause of the gospel. And you see this right through this chapter. In fact, it's one of the threads that just goes right through the whole thing. So verse 6, for example. Paul wants to stay with them so that they can help him. Notice that? That's why he wants to stay with them, so they can help him wherever he goes. Verse 11, Timothy is not to be treated with contempt. He's to be accepted. Verses 16 to 18, they are to submit to Stephanas and give him recognition. And when you see what these guys are like, you can actually see why the Corinthians ought to be thankful and supportive of them. In verse 9, Paul is all about making the most of this great door for effective gospel work in Ephesus. Verse 10, Timothy carries on the work of the Lord just as Paul does. Verse 15, Stephanas and his household have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. These guys aren't all talk. They don't just sort of hold, you know, important positions with sort of important sounding titles. Now, Christian leaders should never be that. They are, and Christian leaders should be, servants of Jesus' people. Yeah? That's why it's support those who serve. Yeah? It's why our elders at Summer Lees, they're always chosen from those who are already serving God's people in very significant ways. And that's what makes them worthy of thanksgiving and support. Okay? And note, there's two types of Christian ministers on view here as well. There's those who serve internationally, first of all. Okay? So you've got your Pauls, you've got your Timothys, you've got your Apollos. They're not based in Corinth. They're out there kind of in the Mediterranean doing their missionary work. And they are to help and encourage them. Now, for us, I think that's the Brothersons. I think that's Luke Hansard in his ministry at Focus. And again, I think that as you turn your eyes to the ministries of these people and you support and you get alongside these people, it helps you to do the same thing as what we looked at in point one, doesn't it? It helps you lift your eyes. It helps you look outwards. It helps us see that we're something, a part of something much bigger. It lifts our vision. So let's stay passionate about helping and supporting those guys. Yeah, make sure with the Brothersons that you get their prayer letters. Maybe the next action for you is as simple as that you send them an email and go, hey, I'm not actually getting your prayer updates. Can you email them? That might be your next action. Yeah, or maybe it's that you could financially support them. Okay, if you're in a position to do that. Looks like the Brothersons are really going to need that with all the increased schooling costs that they're facing this year. So maybe that could be your next thing. Maybe the next thing is just to send them an encouraging email. They love that stuff. I know for us, we kind of look at our inboxes and go, oh gosh, there's all these emails. Last thing you want is more emails. When you're out there, away from home, away from your culture, surrounded by a foreign culture, doing lonely missionary work, getting encouraging emails is such a blessing. They love that stuff. Maybe that's your next thing. Yeah. Later on in the year, we're going to be looking for volunteers to go and visit them again, like what we did with Sarah last year. So maybe you're in a position to do that. Maybe that's your next thing. When they come and visit in a month, maybe you can get alongside them in the service, make it a really welcoming place for them to be, make them feel loved and encouraged here. Yeah, I don't know what your next thing is, but there's some options. But let's support and get alongside and be thankful for those out there. In Luke's case, the best thing that you can do is just get along to Focus. He loves that. It's probably the single most thing you can do to actually make him feel loved and supported. Make sure you chat to your gospel community mission coordinator. Find out when your GC is rostered on. Chuck it in the diary. Just go along. I mean, it's such an easy one to do, and it really does speak volumes to him. But make sure we support those who are out there doing that international ministry work. Support the international workers, but also support those who serve locally. Support those who serve locally. Now, Stephanus is spoken of as being in Achaia. That's where Corinth is. Okay, so it sounds like, certainly from the way he's described there in verses 15 and 16, that he's a local ministry worker working in their church. Now, again, for us to have people serving in the church who are devoted to the service of the Lord's people, that's such a blessing, isn't it? That is such a blessing, and God has blessed us richly with that at Summerlees. And these people are precious. We need to be so thankful for them. It's sad, but so often it is the case that where leaders can be taken for granted or treated like service providers, you know, people that we go to complain to if they don't perform the way we want them to or don't provide the stuff that we want them to provide in the way we want them to provide it. That's a disaster when that happens. Now, I actually think at Summerlees we do pretty well at loving our leaders. Last year when we did our big values exercise, one of the big things we valued was our leadership. That was one of the big things that really drives us, that as a church we have right there at the core, one of the things we really value. And that's fantastic. And I think actually we do a pretty good job at it. So I want to encourage you and say keep that up. Yeah, keep that supportive, encouraging thing going with those that are serving in ministry here at Summerlees. Keep that love and respect for those people. Okay. So I encourage you that. But also, let's grow in it. Okay? And I'm not really thinking about me primarily. Don't worry about me so much. Just think of the amazing big team of people that we have who are volunteering so much time and energy into serving us. Let's be thankful for them. Let's never be complainers. Yeah. Be a loving questioner if you need to be. All right, we don't want people just blindly following or going along with ideas or practices that they see aren't good or might be dumb. But as we question, let's never treat our many precious Summerlees leaders with contempt. Let's not be complainers. We'll be loving questioners, but not complainers. Let's not make their job hard. And if we do need to question, let's do it lovingly. Let's be gentle. Let's be respectful. Let's do it in a way that's helpful, whilst all the time remaining super thankful for the work that they're doing. Goes a long way in decreasing the mess, really does. Okay, we've seen we need to be generous to the wider family of God's people. We've seen we need to be supportive and thankful for those who serve. Last tip, and we'll end with this one, we need to be loving in all that we do. And that's there in verses 13 to 14. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Now, this has been a big repeated theme right through the letter, hasn't it? We've come back to this whole thing of love again and again and again as we've worked through 1 Corinthians. But it's a big repeated theme because it's so important. It's so, so important. As we saw earlier in the year, you can have a church just loaded with the most talented people, a church that rolls out spectacular, wonderful, well-funded programs that are all shiny and amazing. You can do all of that, but if they're not loving, your church is going to be messy and miserable and not a place you want to be. And this isn't just some weak, wet kind of namby-pamby thing we're talking about here. Verse 13, look at it. It uses words like strength and courageous and standing firm. Yeah? Our love is to be characterized by strength and courage and firm steadfastness in the gospel and what God teaches through his holy word. Yeah. And I'm sure you could see how if that was what we were like, the mess would go down. And note, it's exactly what Paul models for us as he winds up the whole letter. Just look at the last verse, verse 24. This is the final thing he says in this whole letter. He said a whole heap of stuff. What does he close with? What's the big thing he finishes with? Well, he says this, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus, amen. It's a beautiful ending, isn't it? Way back at the beginning of the series, we looked at the surprising way Paul opened the letter, because despite the giant mess that was Corinth, he was so positive about them. Remember that right back at chapter 1? You'd think he's going to start by just laying into them and ripping into them and rebuking them and challenging them and sorting them out. He doesn't. He starts by talking about how thankful he is for them and how wonderful and holy they are in God's sight and how gifted they are and all that kind of stuff. And it's the same with the end. You'd think he's just finished this massive thing looking at how dysfunctional they are. You'd think he'd maybe give them one final big bottom spank just to send them on their way or something like that, wouldn't you? But he doesn't. He ends with love. I mean, how can he possibly love these people? And how could he want to have anything to do with them? And it's a strong, courageous love. I mean, he said some hard stuff in this letter, hasn't he? He's gone into some pretty difficult, touchy, sensitive areas. He's, you know, divorce and remarriage and sex and all kinds of stuff he's touched on. Yeah, you know, he's not all wet, kind of namby-pamby, but he loves them. How can he do that? Yeah, and maybe you're sitting there today and you're thinking, well, how am I ever going to do that with this church? Because this is a messy church. Okay? Now, I know some of you are really new at Summerlees and you don't know us very well yet, so you think we're all nice and new and shiny, but we're a mess. Now, I don't say this at the welcome interviews that I do because I want you to stay. I don't mention all this then. But the truth is, we're a mess. We're just a bunch of sinners. We really are. We'll probably upset you and hurt you and make your life difficult at some stage. Please do stay, by the way. Once we get to know us, we're kind of nice as well. But we are. We're messy. You see that we're messy once you get to know us. And sometimes we're very hard to love. You ask anyone that's been around for a while. And yet we're called to love this church. How? How do you love a messy church? Well, I think the answer is there in verse 22 to 23. I actually reckon that's why those verses are there. I reckon the answer to how you love and persevere and thrive in a messy church is there in verses 22 to 23. Read them with me. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. I think there's two key things in those verses that help you love this church and persevere in it. I think first of all is verse 22, because what that teaches us is that before you love anyone else, you need to love the Lord. It has to start with loving Jesus. If you don't love Jesus, you're stuffed. You must just give up. All Christian love has to stem from loving Jesus. It's the only way you'll be able to do it. Okay? This is that sort of gospel-intoxicated stuff that Luke Hansard spoke about a couple of weeks back. Yeah. You need to be struck by Jesus' love for you. Yeah, how do you love Jesus? Well, you think about how Jesus loved you. You know, oh, that he loved me, though I am so unlovable. Yeah, that he died on the cross to save me from my sins, though I didn't deserve it, that he still loves me, even though I fail him all the time. I mean, that rocks my world. Honestly, it does. That really is my everything. I've got to be honest with you. It's the only thing that keeps me coming back here each week. When I think of how I fail again and again and again, and yet he loves me. He loves me, and he puts up with me, and he never, ever, ever leaves me. He doesn't, and he won't. Yeah? Now, when you think about that a lot, if you bask in that, you will find that you will grow in your love for even the unlovable. But you've got to stay fixed on Jesus. You've got to stay fixed on loving him, because you'll only love this church if you love him first. All right, that's the first thing. But the second thing's there in verse 23, and it's this: remember grace. Yeah. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, says verse 23. It's actually the second last thing he says in the whole letter. He ends with love again, we just saw that. But the second last thing, it's grace. Yeah. Now, as we seek to decrease the mess of Summerlees, and as we seek to grow and love each other and support and care for our leaders and give to those who need it and do all those other things that we've seen throughout this whole letter, how much are we going to need grace? Yeah, because we're messy. And we're going to have setbacks. And we're going to fail. And we're going to mess stuff up. And we're going to get stuff wrong. Now, I said this right at the very beginning of the whole series, didn't I? That the mess of the messy church, it actually never fully goes away until Jesus comes back. I think we can expect to grow, and I think we can expect to see it decrease, but it's not going to go away until Jesus comes back, not completely. But that should never stop us. That should never cause us to give up and throw in the towel, because we've got grace. Yeah. Everywhere else in the world, you've actually only got so many chances. Have you ever thought about that? Everywhere else in the world, you've only got so many chances. There is a limit that you can hit before you blow it. You can only fail a subject so many times at school before they say, you're staying back a year. Yeah. You can only muck up at school so much before they go, we've had enough of you, you're expelled. Yeah. You can only make so many mistakes at work before the review says, look, sorry, we've tried to work through this, we can't see it working anymore, you're out. Yeah. Every other thing in this world, there is a limit. You can only screw up so many times. There's a very limited amount of failure that you can afford out there. But that's not the case with Jesus. So great was his sacrifice, so deep is his love, so infinite is his grace, that you can just keep coming back and starting again and having another go and whoops, I blew it, I come back, I'm in his grace, I start again, we try again and we grow. Yeah, this Messy Church series has been challenging. And yeah, we've got some growing to do. I hope you feel that. I know I certainly do, having read right through 1 Corinthians. But we can get on and we can give it our best shot and we don't ever need to give up. And we can keep on going because of God's glorious grace. Yeah, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for this wonderful letter. Thank you that you worked in Paul and gave him your word that could be written down in this amazing way for us now, just near 2,000 years later. What a blessing. Thank you for the riches that are in this letter. And we ask now, Father, that you would help us cling to them. So easy to finish a series and put it away and think that we've done it. But there's stuff in here that we're going to need to work on for the rest of our lives. And so we pray, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, convict us, shape us, and just give us that energy to want to work hard, that passion to want to love the broader family of your people, that the love and the support for those that serve us here at Summerlees, but also overseas, and that deep, abiding love for one another. Father, we can see how these are left-field suggestions, but we can see how if we practice those in this church, the mess will go down. And so we ask for your help, that you would be at work in us, this messy church of Summerlees that's so dependent on your grace, that you would help us decrease that mess and grow in our likeness of Jesus. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen.